Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Always, always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So here we are. It's Holy Week. I want you to imagine for a moment Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, He knew full well what was ahead for Him. His heart was burdened and even broken. But at one point, He went to His knees in the garden. And here's what the scripture says. And He walked a short distance away, and overcome with grief, He threw Himself face down on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if there's any way You can deliver me from this suffering, please take it from me. You know, what I want is not important, for I only desire to fulfill Your plan for me." Then an angel from heaven appeared to strengthen Him. Think about this. Jesus became man, but He was still fully God. He knew how to live within the tension of immediate desires and God's ultimate will and purpose for His life. In fact, my guest today says He actually leaned into that tension. So how do we do the same? How do we identify the hardship, the loss, the pain, or the fear in our lives and then submit to the ultimate will of God, who knows us best and He loves us most? There's a time to rise up and speak to your mountain, and there's a time to bow low and let God speak to you. I want you to hear me say that again. There's a time when you're called to rise up and speak to that mountain in your life. But there are also times when Jesus wants you to bow down and let God speak to you. Sometimes those mountains that need moving are right within us, my guest says. You know, sometimes those mountains within us block our view of who God is and what His purposes are for us. So that's what we're talking about today, how to live in the tension of our will and God's will. My friend, Pastor Drew Shepp, will join me again today. We're going to get him on about every month to just look at different stories from Scripture and get a deeper look and how they apply to us. We'll get him on in just a moment. A quick important announcement. I pray you'll join my colleague Carmen LaBerge and I for a special live stream event coming this Thursday evening, Monday, Thursday night. And the theme is Uncommon Love. 7 p.m. We'll be live streaming it. We want you to join us. We'll look at Jesus' journey to the cross. What was on His heart? What were His priorities? What can we learn from Him? And then we'll take your prayer requests and we'll pray for you on the air. You can catch the live stream by going to our website on Thursday night at myfaithradio.com. You'll click on a link and you'll be able to jump in with us. We will love that so much. So mark your calendars now, Thursday night, 7 p.m. I hope you'll join us for a powerful time. So my guest today, he writes this. As we walk through seasons of trial or tension, we can become obsessed with what's on the other side. Do you relate to that right now, especially with this current trial? As you walk through seasons of trial or tension, it's easy to become obsessed with what's on the other side. When is this going to be over? Why do things have to be so hard? Why is this happening to me? But instead of obsessing over what's on the other side of your season, what if you obsessed over what God wants to do in you during this season of trial and tension? Let me tell you what my guest will get him on the show. Pastor Drew serves as one of the campus pastors on staff at Substance Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Drew Shepp and his wife Erica have been involved at Substance for over 10 years, and he's served on staff there for 5 years. He currently serves as a downtown Minneapolis campus pastor, the intern director, and one of the teaching pastors. He and his wife Erica have 4 kids, Judah, Eden, Eleanor, Athalia, beautiful names. Pastor Drew, welcome back to the show.
It's so good to be here, Susie, and Pastors Peter and Carolyn, our lead pastors, also just greet you with all the love in their hearts. We just love you, love everything that you're about, and I'm just grateful to be with you today.
Thank you, sir. We love you as well and honor the gift of God at Substance Church is quite amazing to us. So you know this because you've been on before. We love to start by talking Scripture, and I know you hang around God's Word a lot, Drew, so what's on your heart today?
Yeah, thank you so much. And I do. I just believe, especially in the season we're in right now, for God's people, it's probably more imperative than ever that we really hide God's word in our hearts as we're kind of in a season of chaos and anxiety and fear. You know, we spent the last couple of weeks as a church and as pastors just calling and checking in on people. And I've talked to people the last few weeks who are losing jobs or who have loved ones who are sick with the virus or with other things. It's just a season of anxiety and fear and chaos really in our world. And I've really been reflecting. One of my absolute personal favorite scriptures is found in 1 John chapter 4. It's the first part of verse 18, and it simply says this. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And as I've been kind of reflecting on that verse, I kind of leads me to reflect on what are the things that I go to in my life that I expect will drive out my fear of this current season. I think I've seen myself and many others around me just, you know, looking for more information or posting on social media or reading more articles or more blogs or looking for more opinions. And the truth is, none of those things is able to drive fear out of our lives completely. It's not information. It's not social media. It's not the newest news reports. I'm not saying those things aren't important for us to listen to and to be aware of, but really the only thing the Bible prescribes to rid ourselves of fear is the perfect love of God, the love that that I can embrace knowing that there's nothing, neither height nor depth, neither angel nor demon, nothing in this life can remove me from the love of God. And if I can really fully grasp onto that, even in a season like this where there's very real fear, there's very real things going on in the world around us, I don't want to invalidate that at all. But if I can lean into this idea that I am safe eternally in the love of God, right? Nothing, no sickness, no disease, no coronavirus, nothing around me has the ability or the authority to remove God's love from my life. I'm able to actually live through a lot of very difficult things in a different way than the rest of the world.
Come on, somebody. I need an amen. You got to text me an amen. That was fantastic. 877-933-2484. And by the way, we got another stack of books off of our Faith Radio shelf to get into your hands, especially if you're homebound and you need a good book. And again, I agree with Drew. You want to know what's going on to a degree, but you sit and listen to the death toll, the death count, and you listen too much, you're going to lose perspective. We want to get some good Faith Radio resources in your hands. Lots of books from lots of guests. So if you want in on the drawing, you might be surprised by the book you get, because we're just going to be picking some random books off our shelf, but trusting God will work it all out. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And you're talking about 1 John 4:18. One of my go-tos is 1 John 4:16, and it says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." And I've pondered that and sat with that a lot too, to experientially know the love and then learn to rely on that love. And boy, such a powerful passage, Drew. All right, well, you recently gave, well, not recently, but you once gave a message on the whole idea of living within the tension of our will and God's will. Would you set up that message for us?
Yeah, totally. And tension is one of these ideas that is, I just keep coming back to over and over again. And largely because I just tend to believe that tension is in this fallen world, an inescapable part of the human experience. And the thing I love, the way I love to set that up is even just talking about my marriage. I'm married to, people that know me know I'm married to one of the most amazing women on the face of the earth, Erica. She's incredible. She's godly. She's full of the Spirit of God. She's has wisdom way beyond her years. She's just amazing. But the truth is Erica and I are completely opposite in just about every conceivable way. looking at our personality preferences, you look at the families. We both grew up in amazing Christian families, but you know, I had one brother and she had five siblings, and she was homeschooled and I was public schooled. I mean, you name it, you go down the line, and there are so many differences in our lives. And then when we got married, we actually had no real idea what that would actually mean for our lives together. And so as we live life together, as we kind of butt heads and as we kind of figure out life, it's actually, I've learned in almost 13, 14 years of marriage now, that it's actually in the tension of living life together, being opposite, trying to love each other and bear with one another as the Bible invites us into, that actually I've seen the most growth in seasons of tension in my life. It's just true. And I've never really met anybody who truly enjoys tension. I mean, by its very definition, right, tension is stretching, it's straining, it's breaking, it's painful, it's uncomfortable. But again, I just believe that it's inescapable, because the truth is, I mean, we all encounter varying degrees of pressure, uncertainty, apprehension in our relationships, in our churches, in our workplaces, our schools. And really, you don't have to go very far to look in our world right now. There's a lot of tension in our world right now that's just really staring us straight in the face.
Boy, that's so true. This is probably not the best, analogy or parallel, but I just got to say, I have this cycle in my home. It's like a Nordic track, so I get to do these rides. And they're professional cyclists who are leading them on these, you know, in Switzerland and Norway. And I mean, I'm so grateful for this little thing for me. But anyway, this particular fit trainer talks about She's not a believer, but she talks like one. Anyway, she says, you know, there's two places you can live in, self-preservation or growth, but you can't live them in them at the same time. So she said, you got to ask yourself, how can you care for your soul? And then how can you challenge your soul? Because if all of your goals are comfort and self-preservation and safety, and I'm not talking about wisdom safety, but you know what I'm saying? Like all of my initiative is so I don't have to be stretched. She says, you'll shrink. You won't grow. So she said, live on the edge of caring for yourself and challenging yourself. And to me, that's the tension of going, this isn't just about me. I do have to pay attention to my soul, but this is about the call of God through me to other people. So where's that edge for me? And I think there's an edge for each of us in this season when we're homebound. I think, as you said, we can just so shrink down and think, I just got to bide my time. But we are living in a tension, and if we can lean into it, we are going to find something of God that we could find no other way. So we're going to pause here just because it's a good spot to break. But when we come back, I want you to give us context of Jesus, the story of Jesus before he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane. Just context around what was on his mind, and then take us to Gethsemane. I'm talking to pastor, I almost said author, but that's just prophetic because he's going to write a book someday. I'll just say it, author and pastor Drew Sheff. He's one of the campus pastors, right, of Substance Church. And we get him on once a month to just look at a passage of scripture, dig in. The word of God is living and active. We're going to glean from this today of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's something here for us. We've got a stack of books, surprise books, great books off our Faith Radio shelf. If you're just in the mood for a surprise and you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a great conversation with our friend, Pastor Drew Shepp. He's one of the campus pastors under Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas, who are also regular guests. We love Substance Church, and we love having you on, Pastor Drew, and we're looking at living in the tension. What does that look like, specifically looking at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? So set up that story, if you would.
Yeah, and what better time than Holy Week to really read these passages and really savor them. I think so often, I know myself, I've read these stories many, many times, and it's easy to kind of gloss over them, but to really insert ourselves into the emotion and the drama and the realism of what these stories, what actually happened in these moments. You think about Jesus, really even his life, right? If, you know, 33 years old, spent the first 30 years of his life in relative obscurity, you know, working likely as some kind of carpenter or construction, and then begins his ministry at the age of 30, you know, traveling, preaching the kingdom of God, seeing demonic deliverance and healing and miracles. And along the way, really kind of taking these 12 men under his wing as kind of his closest confidants, his apprentices, if you will. And out of these 12, really, you know, kind of the three, Peter, James, and John, these are his guys. And really, as he kind of develops into really public enemy number one for the religious right of the day, just the religious teachers of the day, a better way to say that is, just kind of public enemy number one. He's a pain in their side. So they develop this idea of like, hey, we got to get rid of this guy. So you just insert yourself, just all of the things that Jesus walked through, the drama, the stories, the healings, the difficult conversations, all kind of, in some ways, I think, crescendo in this encounter that we see in the garden. If you remember, he's actually just had his last meal with his disciples. He's actually just showed them the extent of his love as God made flesh, bending down and washing their feet in that moment. It's just an intensely emotional, dramatic moment, washing their feet, basically saying, hey, I have to wash you. If you want any part with me, let me serve you in this way. And they walk into the garden and really into this setting, this scene, this moment that I just think is one of the most tension-filled, dramatic moments that we really see in the entire scriptures.
Say a little more. I'm thinking of Jesus sweating drops of blood, and you know, he is feeling in his physical body, he's sweating blood. He's feeling the physical, even conflict going, if there's any other way, Lord, and yet not my will but thine. I mean, take us to that moment.
Yeah, this is wild. I mean, this is where we really see the collision, right, of Jesus's divinity and humanity all kind of in one place where he's praying this prayer. And even before that, Matthew 26, he's walking with his disciples, and it says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he says to his friends, "Hey, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Would you remain here and watch with me?" It's kind of, you even just kind of hear Jesus saying, "Hey, would you just stay with me?" There seems like there's maybe some fear there. There's some uncertainty there. And he kind of just wants his closest friends to be with me. He actually invited them, "Hey, would you be present with me in this moment? Because I actually don't want to go through this alone." It's amazing. So he goes and prays the prayer that we all know. "Father, if it's possible in any way, shape, or form, let this cup pass from me." And then he adds on potentially the most important disclaimer to any prayer in human history when he says, "But not my will, but yours be done." And that right there, that simple willingness to kind of lean into that moment and say, "God, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, I would rather not. But I want to give you all the authority and all the right to lead me to a place that I might not want to go, because you know something better that's going to happen through that."
You know, sometimes people have referenced that prayer, "Not mine, but thine be done," as a faithless prayer, as a disqualifier, such a qualifier that it's sort of disqualifying everything they prayed before. But I'm thinking, how can you even say that if our Savior actually modeled that at the most critical moment of his life? I think it's one of the most faith-filled things you can say.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think there's no greater faith it takes to say, "I prefer this, but God, I'm all in to everything you want for my life. Not my will, but yours be done." I think that's a prayer of great faith, if anything at all.
Well, you say the first thing we ought to do in light of the tension that we're facing, because, you know, Jesus said, watch and pray, is to look for it. Look and identify it. Say more about how that applies to us when we're living in a certain kind of tension.
Yeah, I think so often just the pace of our lives leads us into crazy seasons and crazy processes where our lives kind of live us in some ways, and we're living so fast, we don't actually pause to look at, okay, what season am I actually in right now? That's why I think Jesus is saying, "Hey, be present in this moment with me. Watch, pray that your spirit does not fall into temptation." If we just live life 100 miles an hour all the time, we're going to miss a lot. It's shockingly easy to get really, really comfortable, to get really, really complacent. It's so easy. And if anything, you look at these guys, Peter, James, and John, if there was any three people on the planet that shouldn't have missed it, it's probably those three, right? The closest to Jesus. They walked with him for 3 years of public ministry. They shared many, many private moments with Jesus. And still, somehow, they missed that moment that Jesus invited them into. And so it might get easy for us to stand in judgment and to say, "How could they have missed it? How could they have missed it?" But I just didn't believe, I look at myself, we miss it all the time, right? Mm-hmm. And if the disciples who are closest to the man Jesus had trouble being watchful, you better believe that we're going to have trouble with it, which is why the words of Jesus, "Watch and pray," are so important for us. They're just as important for us today as they were for those three men in that garden a couple thousand years ago. Watch and pray and see that you do not fall into temptation. Be aware of the season you're in. Be aware of it, so that you can live it out intentionally.
Watch and pray so that you're aware of the season you're in, so you don't fall into temptation. Again, this is really a perfect timed word for us right now, because if we're not watching and praying, again, I want to be careful. I'm not a legalist, I promise you, friends, but I don't want this time to get wasted. And I think the temptation is to numb out and to hunker down and to binge on Netflix until it passes. Yep. And then it is a waste. But I think, and then you will fall into temptation. So to lean in and go, what is my tension? And again, maybe to go back to the iFit trainer on the bike, I'm just saying, you know, to be looking at what ways do I need to care for my soul, but what ways do I need to challenge my soul? Where's the tension, Lord, of obedience, of wisdom? And, you know, the Bible does talk a lot about tension, and you reference in your sermon that you gave on this very topic, 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening." Right. And verse 13, listen to this, "Instead, continue to rejoice, for you in a measure have shared in the sufferings of the Anointed One, so that you can share in the revelation of his glory and celebrate with even greater gladness." So when you live in the tension, you get something of God and from God that you won't if you're sleeping and miss it, right?
So good. I love this verse, and they referenced 1 Peter 4:12. "Do not be surprised." Now, what this tells me is there's lots of reactions that we could have when we face tension or trial or pain, but surprise is actually not one of them, right? And if, wow. and if we're surprised by it, it's because we're not looking for it or being aware of it, right? So I'm not saying that we as Christians should live looking over our shoulder, wondering when it's going to happen, but I do think that we as Christians should live sober-minded and vigilant, as the scriptures command us, seeing mm-hmm. what's happening in our world around us. And like you said, I think self-care is so important in these days. So listen, if a Netflix binge for an hour or so a day helps, no judgment here, okay? We've got Netflix on our house every once in a while right now. At the same time, I love what you said about that, Susie, is that, you know what? Let's lean in. Let's look for it. Know what happens. Know the ways that I would tend to maybe over-medicate myself or numb myself or hide myself, right? And resist the temptation to kind of just stick my head in the sand and wait till this thing is over.
I'd love to know from our listeners, what's the tension for you? Can you identify it? When Pastor Drew says look for it, have you identified it? I mean, for me, I'll just say a couple of areas. One is the believing for healing, but I'm living in the not yet. Had kind of a setback in this last month and wrestling my way back and watching my dear husband battling these wretched kidney stones. He's in so much pain as we speak. And yet we do believe in the promises of God. And then the tension of what's happening in our nation, but believing God for a great harvest and leaning in and embracing, going, this is the reality of where a lot of people are at, where we're at. But this is what the promise says. I'm not going to shrink back from this. I mean, how about you, Drew? What would you say are some of the places where you're feeling the tension and you're okay with it?
Oh, man. I mean, you know, I think every church in the world is feeling this tension right now of just not being able to meet in person, not being able to be together in our campuses and worship together. And we're feeling the tension of living in a virtual church world right now, you know. And so Pastor Nate Puccini, our executive pastor, has been leading us just so amazingly well on this last season. And he said to our staff numerous times, you know, this is a tension for us. We would rather be together in our buildings, hugging and giving high fives and worshiping shoulder to shoulder, and being together in the same place. But this is not a season for the church to shrink back. This is a season for the church to identify the tension and trial, lean in, rise up, and actually see something happen. So for me, that's a big one, because I'm a people person. The reason I do what I do as a pastor is because I love being around people. I'm biased, but I think that Substance has the most amazing people on the face of the earth in our church. Hmm. And I just really miss being around them, to be honest with you. And that's hard. There's a tension in that. Yeah. The tension on only seeing people over a Zoom call or on a Sunday virtual live stream. And so we're leaning into that right now as a staff and as a team and as a church. We're looking forward to the day that we get to be back together, Lord willing, at our campuses. But in the meantime, we are leaning in and looking and saying, this may be hard, but we're not going to stick our heads in the sand. We're not just going to wait this out. We are going to steward every possible drop of this season and watch God do something amazing.
Amen, amen. I'm sorry, I need another amen, and I'm not sorry. I need another amen. We're going to pause here, but listen to what Pastor Drew writes. What if God's will for your life was less about the circumstances you're currently facing and more about the person he's creating you to be? What if God is less concerned with where he's taking you and more concerned with who he's making you to be in the process? Don't focus on the product at the expense of the process. Talking to Pastor, I almost said it again, author Pastor Drew Shepp. I think it's just going to happen. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing. There's some amens. I love it. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to our friend, Pastor Drew Shepp. He's a campus pastor at Substance Church, having a great conversation, talking about what it means to live in the tension of my will and God's will, specifically around Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to read again what Pastor Drew wrote. What if God's will for your life was less about the circumstances you're currently facing and more about the person he's creating you to be? What if God's less concerned about where he's taking you and more concerned about who he's making you to be in the process? And let's talk, if we can, about Jesus now. He's in the garden, and then Judas arrives to arrest Jesus. Take us to that part of the story.
Yeah, this part, and this is really kind of the climax, culmination, right, of really, I think, in some ways, this entire story of Jesus as we journey towards the cross. But you know, so Judas arrives, and it says, you know, who are you looking for? And in one of the versions, actually in the book of John, it says that the soldiers arrived and they ask where Jesus, who is Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus replies, I am he. And as soon as he says these words, it literally says the entire company of soldiers was thrown to the ground. And so you think about that, just imagine that for a moment, just those three simple words, the power and authority that rested on Jesus in that moment, three simple words, literally flattened this entire company of Roman soldiers that had come to arrest him, which again shows me that this actually isn't a fair fight, right? Like Jesus can get out of this at any moment. In fact, he says it, right? Because the soldiers show up and then our main man, Peter, right? True to form, draws his sword, takes a hack at somebody and cuts off a dude's ear, right? Crazy Peter, right? We can always count on him to do something awesome. And then in Mark 26:52, Jesus says, put your sword back in its place. And this is maybe the most shocking statement that he makes this entire time. Don't you think that I can't appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the word of God be fulfilled? This is crazy, right? And for our reference, 12 legions of angels is roughly 72,000 angels, right? And that's a lot of firepower. And essentially what Jesus is saying here is like, look, if I wanted to step out in this moment, I could, right? It would be easy. And I think for so many of us, opting out of a season of tension and pain, it actually seems really inviting. And it's actually shockingly easy just to step out, to lean back and say, it's too much. It's too uncomfortable. I don't want it. And think about this. Jesus has gone from saying, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, in the next moment to saying, I'm opting in. I'm in. Don't you think I couldn't get out of this if I wanted 12 legions of angels? But instead, I'm leaning in. This is what I came for. He pressed through in that moment. He leaned in that moment.
So that's what we're talking about today, is looking for and living within the tension of your current circumstances. So the first point, Pastor Drew says, is you look for, you identify, where's the tension? And that is a sweet spot where God's going to help you live. And then you're saying, lean in. That's the next thing. And you write this. I want you to hear this, friends. I'm convinced that as often as we pray prayers of rescue, we need to be praying prayers of surrender and perseverance. Hear that again. I'm convinced that as often as we pray prayers of rescue, we need to be praying prayers of surrender and perseverance. We want rescue. God wants intimacy. We think the mountain that needs to be moved is somewhere out there, when the mountain that God wants to move is in here, in the heart. Talk about a time in your own life when that was the case for you. Because, again, I'm a person of faith. I believe that God is the God of miracles, but I also know there's a mystery. And we don't always get what we want when we want it. And I have a problem with the theology that just says you missed a step. There is a way to get God to jump through your hoops. There just isn't. So talk about that in your own life. For you were looking for one answer that seemed like a good one, and God gave you a different one.
So good. You know, I've just learned that God is not a formulaic God. He's a relational God, right? It's not always A plus B always equals C. It's God wanting to be with us as we journey through the mess and chaos of what life holds for us. So, you know, those of you that know me, I stand about 6'8" tall. And so when I was in high school, I was about 6'6" as a freshman in high school. I was all limbs and, you know, just could barely walk and chew gum at the same time. But as I grew more coordinated, right, I had a fair amount of success in basketball, surprise, surprise. So, you know, had enough success by the grace of God to earn a scholarship to play Division II college basketball. And if I'm honest, along the way, you know, my identity and my sense of self-worth became increasingly intertwined with the success I was experiencing, specifically on the basketball floor. Again, grew up in an amazing Christian home. My parents were spirit-filled believers. They're amazing, amazing people. But essentially, it was a heart issue for me. I was building my life. Really, I'm what the Bible would call sinking sand. My ability to perform on a basketball court was where I found my value. My joy in life ebbed and flowed based on how well or poorly I was performing. So had a great freshman year, started a few games, and was really excited for my sophomore year, and woke up in the middle of that summer, and my right arm was swollen to about twice the size it was supposed to be, right? So very scary moment for me. Not sure what was going on. Clearly something was wrong. So in that moment, I did what any semi-level-headed, 20-year-old college sophomore would do, and I completely ignored it, and I just lived the rest of that day as if nothing was wrong, mainly because I was scared. I wasn't sure what was happening, and I knew that if I went to the doctor, they might tell me something was wrong and I couldn't play basketball. I was that intertwined into what I believed was a purpose God had sent me on earth, was to play basketball. So the next morning wasn't any better. And I'll make a long story semi-short. I ended up that day at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester for multiple weeks with a blood clot in my shoulder, right? It's called thoracic outlet syndrome, a pretty rare thing happening. It happens to a lot of pitchers in Major League Baseball and things like that. But essentially, there was a big old blood clot in my right shoulder. And catch this. Anytime I would raise my right arm over my shoulder, it would pinch off a vein in my shoulder. So you think about every time I would play basketball, lift weights, do drills, the very thing, basketball, that I assumed was giving me life was literally and spiritually killing me from the inside out. The very thing that I thought was my purpose was literally and spiritually killing me, destroying me. And so, long story short, I ended up having season-ending surgery on my right shoulder, where they had to cut out a rib and they severed a muscle and they punctured a lung in the process. And so I ended up in this hospital bed at the Mayo Clinic for several weeks, just laying there watching everything I had worked for kind of just waste away. You know, I couldn't get out of bed. I was on really, really intense blood thinner. So it was a fairly dangerous situation. And as I laid there, in those moments, I honestly, for the first time, really cried out to God. And what I did is I asked him to heal me, to restore me, to just let me play basketball again. I just wanted to get back to normal. I just wanted to get back to the life that I had had before all this happened. And now, in those moments, I was praying for healing, because I thought I was supposed to be praying for God to remove these mountains in front of me. And as you just said, truly, the mountains that God wanted to deal with were not actually in front of me. They were inside of me, in my heart and in my mind. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask God to heal or deliver, because I absolutely think we should. I think God is our healer. He is our deliverer. We should absolutely pray. I believe with every fiber of my being, God still speaks. God still heals. I also believe that in the same way that Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done."
I want to know more about the story. So how did you get to that point where, you know, it would seem an obvious thing? You're a Christian guy. You've got a platform of a, you know, basketball career, so to speak, and it looks like it's you know, kind of dissipating before your very eyes. What was the tipping point for you to get into that place of surrender?
You know, I'll be honest, Susie, ask my wife, I'm a really stubborn guy. So it probably took me a lot longer than it might have taken a lot of other people. Honestly, I'm just a pretty stubborn guy. And I had to come eventually to the realization that if God could have healed me on the spot, but if he would have healed me on that spot, let me play basketball again that same year, nothing would have changed, right? And it would have short-circuited the work that God really wanted to do in me. Right, because as I said, God needed to do something in me that probably wouldn't have been possible if not for a season of tension and pain. It's like, kind of like C.S. Lewis says, like, we can ignore pleasure, right? It's easy to ignore, but pain insists upon being attended to. It insists, it gets our attention. He says it's God's megaphone, right, to communicate to a deaf and dumb world. Like, we need pain in our lives from time to time for God to get our attention. And I'm so thankful on the back end of this thing that God didn't heal me on the spot, because instead he led me through a process of brokenness, of soul searching, of inner healing that I know would never have happened without my life crashing down around me. And I thank God for that season. But while I was in it, honestly, I hated it. I wanted out of it so bad. And now I thank God that he didn't answer my prayer. He didn't pull me out. He didn't miraculously change my circumstances and grant me healing. Instead, he gave me something that I believe is actually just as miraculous as instantaneous healing, and that's sustaining grace. I firmly believe that sustaining grace is every bit as miraculous as instantaneous healing. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for healing, because we could and God will, but man, what a gift sustaining grace is in seasons of difficulty, where God wants to teach us something about who he is and about what he wants to do in our life.
And you know, it's going to be amazing in heaven on that great day when God rewards people for their faith, what they did with their time, treasure, and talents. So many unknowns who live in the shadows with sustaining grace, who've appealed to God for healing, and he's given them, and he said, my grace is sufficient. The reward of their perseverance is going to be an amazing thing to see. People who suffer quietly, and again, we so agree, err on the side of faith, ask for a miracle, but there is a mystery to this whole thing, and that sustaining grace is no less of a miracle. And the other thing too, Drew, is so powerful. He so wants intimacy, as you say, and I'm all about intimacy as well, that if we're growing these attachments to what we do, if we think I am what I do, God will allow a little storm to create a detachment from those things, because it's dangerous for us to shift our weight and think we need that, because it's like a setup for the enemy to just really pull a fast one on us. But you got grounded in who you were, and he's like, I'm only preparing you, Drew, for, you know, for what, for the souls of men, what I'm going to do in and through you. But some of those things we only learn in hindsight, you know?
Totally. I mean, I look at my life right now, and I look where my life was headed before that season of tension and pain. And it's not a stretch, Susie, at all, to say that every good thing in my life right now is a direct result of what God did in me and through me and the way he redirected me in that season. Every good thing, my family, my wife, my kids, the ministry that God has given me here at Substance, the privilege of serving Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas here on the team at Substance, every good thing in my life, I can link directly back to what God did in me and how he redirected me in that season. That's why I love what Romans 5 says. It says, we rejoice in our tribulation. Why? Because tribulation produces endurance, right? Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And I just think this is what God was doing in me. I think for so many people listening today, I would say this is God's will for your life. He wants to work intimacy, endurance, character, and ultimately hope into your life if you will resist the urge to opt out and instead lean in and say, God, what are you doing? He wants to produce fruit in your life, steadfastness, endurance, and hope for a future. Once we go through this once or twice with God, man, I have so much hope. And now when I will talk to people who are going through a difficult time, I have so much hope for them because I've watched God do it in my life. I love being able to help people and help other people lean into their tension and walk with them and really search for hope alongside one another.
Let's search for hope alongside one another, leaning into the tension. So don't opt out of the tension. Identify it. Look for it and identify it. Then you lean in. And the third initiative in this message is to love through it. When we come back, one of our dear listeners says, how do you pray authentic prayers? Sometimes I feel like they're fake, since I'm pretty much saying the same thing every day. We'll address that and kind of continue our walk through with Jesus through the Garden of Gethsemane. Amazing, the power, the authority, the humility that Jesus walked in. We can walk in it too, because he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. More with Pastor Drew Shepp in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Midday. Susie Larson here talking to Pastor Drew Shepp. He's a campus pastor at Substance Church. We're getting him on once a month to just dig into a passage of Scripture, unpacking it and applying it to our lives. Today we're looking at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, learning how to live in the tension of my will and thy will. And one thing Drew writes is this: God wants to work intimacy and endurance and character and ultimately hope into your life if you'll resist the urge to opt out, instead lean in. The urge to opt out of the tension that you're living in right now by kind of numbing out, putting your head in the sand, just trying to bide your time, you'll miss the best of what God has for you here. And this dear listener asks, Pastor Drew, how do you pray authentic prayers? Sometimes I feel like they're fake, since I'm saying pretty much the same thing every day.
Oh, that's such a good question. And I would say I love praying because God, more than anybody, is able to handle our gut-level honesty. You know, I think that he already knows what's on our heart and mind, and I think it's beautiful that he just wants to hear from us. He already knows it, so we may as well tell it to him. And so when I look at my kids, you know, when my kids are talking to me, asking me for things, in my flesh in different moments, I might get annoyed with them. But if I'm really, you know, living in and leaning into the moment with them, as God perfectly does at all times and all spaces, I want to hear from them. I want to know how they're actually doing. I want to dig into their little hearts and minds and hear from them. What are you actually, you know, what are you actually feeling in this moment? What are you actually thinking in this moment? And so I just tend to think if my prayer life, I'll use myself as much, if my prayer life ever feels inauthentic, it's probably because I'm maybe being inauthentic. I'm not being as honest as I think I can be with God. So the good news is that God doesn't want us to hold back. He wants it all. He wants the honesty. He wants the brokenness. He wants the anxiety. He wants all of it, like everything. Bring our prayers and petitions to God, and He is faithful to listen in every single way. So one way that I've found that helpful is to pray with other people, right? Is to pray alongside people who have journeyed with me and who know my story, and who can pray with me in moments of my desperate need. If I'm feeling I don't have the words to express, man, I love bringing in other people into my prayer life, just calling somebody, hey, would you pray for me? Would you go to God on my behalf? Would you help me pray in this moment when I feel like I can't?
Thank you for that. And, you know, when she talks about praying the same things every day, you know what, friend? There are things that I persist in because Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, keep persisting, shameless persistence. Yeah. There's things I'm like, I'm not letting you go until you bless me because I have a promise.
So good.
I know you called me to pray this. I'm going after
so
it. But
good.
I think the difference is your heart is in it. When it's vain repetition, your heart's not in it. And that means your faith isn't in it. And I love, too, what you're saying about just the full all-out engagement, being who you are, where you're at, and giving it to God. I think that's so great. You also write this. This is why we can take joy in the tension, because we know that through it, God is producing something in us that nothing in this world can take away. It's producing steadfastness, endurance, ultimately hope. And one of the qualifiers you gave in the message that you, when you spoke on this topic, that I think is really important, is a distinction you make between being stretched and being broken, between hard circumstances that stretch us and toxic, abusive situations that actually crush us. Make that distinction here.
Absolutely. And the thing I want to make sure to always say, especially when we're talking about suffering or trials or tribulations, that if you are suffering because of an abusive or toxic situation, listen, this message is not for you. You need to get out and get help, right? I mean, I couldn't say that more and more strongly. There's a difference between stretched and broken by God and damage at the hands of other people. So let me encourage you, if you're not sure of that difference, if you're not sure where you land, talk to somebody today. Right. Talk to a pastor, talk to a counselor, talk to somebody who can help you discern, right, what level of tension, what level of abuse that you're experiencing. And if you feel like you need to be silent, that's probably a good sign that you should talk to somebody. And I really can't say that strongly enough, Susie. If you are in a relationship, there's abuse, there's toxicity there. I would never counsel anybody to stay in that because God wants to do something. I would say, get out, talk to somebody, find help. This message is not for you.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for making that qualifier. So we've been walking through these points from your message. We look for and identify the tension. We lean into the tension, and then we love through the tension. Unpack the whole idea of how Jesus did that and how we could do that.
Yeah. And again, this is one of those parts of the story that's so easy to kind of just breeze by, right? So our man Peter, again, he's taken out his sword. He's taken a hack and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And the story that we read, the version in Luke, tells us that in that moment, and think about Jesus's emotions and tension in that moment, right? Don't pass this by, but think about this. His best friends have just fallen asleep on him. One of his own disciples, one of his closest companions, has just betrayed him. And he knows that in a few short hours, he's going to be beaten, tortured, and ultimately murdered on a cross for something that he didn't do. And I don't know about you, but in that moment, the last thing I'm thinking about is anybody else besides myself, right? If I'm in that moment, I'm having a pity party for the ages, okay? But Jesus in that moment, this is crazy, he stops, walks over to the servant, touches his head, and heals him. Think about this, being in the moment of pain and confusion and betrayal and anxiety and fear, knowing the suffering that's to come, he pauses, turns aside, and heals the servant. This is crazy because I fully believe that as we face seasons of trial and tension and the temptation will be to go inward, right? We become what I would call a reservoir of grace. We want to consolidate. We want to keep things close to the chest. We want to make sure that we're okay, right? We want to go inward. We isolate. But the model here that's portrayed for us is not to be a reservoir, but to remain a conduit, to remain a thoroughfare of grace. So the temptation or the trigger might be to take all my resources and bring them in close, right, and make sure that I'm good, instead of remaining generous and remaining loving and remaining a thoroughfare of grace rather than a reservoir of grace in that moment.
Boy, and you sure could justify it away when you think of the crisis, but talk about the crisis of his life. That's where Jesus was. I mean, really, these kind of trials and fires and storms and tests show what's in a man or in a woman. And here Jesus, as you say, is about to go to the cross, and yet he still is fixed on his Father and on the needs of others. And we could justify it all day long. I'm going to pull in and self-preserve it. Just brings me back to this iFit trainer on my bike. Again, totally. I just was thinking what she was talking about is there is this tension of caring for your soul, because, you know, you see people in ministry and in Christianity in the church, they run their soul ragged and they call it God, but yep. God would not grind your gears to the point of exhaustion. So there's wisdom in going, what does my soul need? And then there's a challenging of your soul going, what is pushing me beyond my boundaries? And don't you feel like, Drew, it's easy to say that's for a season when I'm not quarantined, but there's a lot you can do in this crisis that challenges your soul, that what you're talking about, loving through the tension, maybe give some examples of what that might look like. That's even out of the box for us a little bit.
Oh my goodness. I mean, I just believe that we as a global church are in a season of such amazing potential. Like I couldn't believe that more. And I don't subscribe to the version of God that says he's doing this to us, but man, you better believe that. Right. I believe that he has a plan for this season, that he's not surprised by this, that he's not wondering what's going to happen, that Jesus, like that his church is going to rise up and thrive in a season. I'm telling you, there's never been more of an openness to the things of God, I believe, especially as we're in Holy Week. I'm telling you, people are curious right now about why we have the hope we have in the midst of what seems to be a really dark and anxious and fearful time on our planet. People are wondering. So if there's ever a time for Christians and followers of Christ to remain generous and to remain loving and to remain life-giving and peaceable, to live our lives so that people look at us and wonder, how can you possibly have that hope that you have? Don't you read the news? Don't you know what's going on? It's now. There is a supernatural openness, I believe, in our world these days that we're living in. There's a supernatural openness to the things of God if we are simply willing to lean into the awkwardness of inviting people to experience God in this season. If we're willing to invite people, I'm telling you, this week, this Sunday, you take your pick, Substance or any other church, there are going to be a bunch of live streams on Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday, whether it's Facebook Live or websites. And it might be as simple for you as inviting your neighbor to experience a live stream of your church on Sunday morning. I think people's lives are going to be saved and changed and healed and set free and made whole simply because you are willing to invite them to tune into a live stream on Sunday morning, or simply because you are willing to text your neighbor or to post on your neighborhood Facebook site and say, hey, does anybody need anything? Can I help anybody out? Could I pray for you? I'm telling you, it's the smallest little invites that God will use in your life. It's not trying to make it hard for you. It can be really, really simple. The simple act of inviting somebody into a step towards God will literally change their lives. And the best news is Proverbs 11:25 says, listen, a generous person will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So if you're feeling tired or anxious or weary in this season, the best thing you can do is create a strategy with your family, with your roommate, whoever you're with. How can we refresh other people in this season? How can I look outward with the resources God has given me? Maybe it's financial, maybe it's not. Whatever God has given, what has God placed in your hands in this season that you can use to refresh other people in your life and simply invite them into experiencing what God might have for them in a season of quarantine and isolation?
The kingdom of God is moving forward and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So ask yourself, what does being a quarantine missionary look like? I pray this was a holy shove and a great encouragement to your heart. Pastor Drew, I look forward to our next conversation. Fantastic today. Thank you for giving us your time today.
Thank you so much. It's always an honor. We love you. We love everything that you're about. Again, Pastors Peter and Carolyn give you their love there. We just love being in relationship with you, Susie.
Love you as well so very much. Friends, good news is happening all over the place. People are feeding the poor. People are doing just what Drew said, sharing the gospel. So let's just celebrate the fact that the kingdom is on the move. Hope you found some encouragement here today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Suzy Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.